Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 15. It's part two of the message this morning. We began this morning's message talked about the prodigal son, but more about the dad than we did about the prodigal. We're going to continue that thought tonight. But we focus on prayer this morning is what we focused on. And the greatest thing that we can do for our children, as dads, as fathers, as parents, as influencers, maybe you aren't privileged, maybe your children are no longer in the home, or maybe God didn't give you that privilege of having children, but you're still influencing others, and many are looking up to you. I said it this morning, I've said it multiple times, every single one of us have an important part in influencing and really a portion of raising every child that comes through the doors of Northwest Baptist Church. And so the most, if not one of the most, if not the most important thing we can do is learn to pray for the next generation. Learn to pray for our children that we're raising. We focused on that this morning. Tonight I wanted to go back to that how we started the message this morning regarding the parents of the prodigals and the dad in particular in this text, but this applies to all of us. There are some things that each of us need to realize is important in our lives, as I said, as parents and or as influencers that I think are crucial. So this, even though this is Father's Day, this applies to moms and dads. This applies to grandparents. This applies to you, if whether you're a parent or not. You can be a teenager in here or a child, and these sayings apply to you as well. So if you found your place, Luke chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want, in need. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and saying to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him from a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I'm going to read that verse again. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf? You wouldn't kill even a goat, a kid for me, but now you're going to give him the fatted calf? And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The title of the message tonight is, there's a lot of application here. Man, it's filled with application to the kids, to the parents, to all of us, really. To someone who is living right when someone else isn't. The title of the message is this: It is always too soon to quit. It is always too soon to quit. We could give it a subtitle. I like titles. Stay on the porch. Stay on the porch. So let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And I ask that you'd be pleased and glorified through everything that's said and done. Help me. I need your strength to make it through the message tonight. And Lord, help us to focus in and concentrate on what you have for us. And may we open our hearts. May I open my heart, even as I'm preaching your word, to how your word would desire to work. And Lord, we thank you for the truths that are found here and meet needs that only you can meet tonight. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We read the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. You probably know the story well. We referenced it this morning for about 5 minutes in the message. You can see the heartbreak of that. I mean, you can sense that there would be heartbreak of the prodigal's father. Maybe you understand, maybe you know what that heartbreak feels like personally. And if you do, then you know it's a very hard grief that I can't imagine, honestly. As one of my kids, my prayer is that the Lord would protect them from, protect our family from that kind of grief, from that kind of difficulty. But you have hopes for children, and then those hopes are dashed regarding their future. You've done your best, maybe, to raise your children. And this can apply to parents raising children now or to parents who have raised their children. Maybe you're 20 years removed. You've been an empty nester that long or more, but yet you've still done your best to influence. And when you had the children in the home, you worked hard to prepare them to leave to serve God. And they left your home, and we raise children. The purpose, one of the main purposes as we raise children is to prepare them for life. It is to prepare them to leave the home. You know, it's not my desire for Autumn to be 28 years old playing video games in my house. All right, get out, you know, go get a life. But it is our job to prepare them to leave the home, but in some cases, they not only leave the home, but they leave biblical convictions as well. And maybe they left those things before they left the home anyways. And this isn't pointing fingers or anything like that, because every family faces problems, right? The greatest Christian family that serves the Lord has problems. It's filled with sinners, mom, dad, and children. Amen? We're all sinners. None of us are perfect. We all do wrong. There's not a perfect dad or a perfect mom, but like I said this morning, we serve a perfect God. Amen? And along the way, there will be hurtful words that are exchanged. There will be hearts that will be broken. And there will be, in some cases, years of love and prayers, investment that is made. And even in the same family, in some kids, it will stick. And in others, it won't seem to, and maybe you're left confusing and hurting and wondering what you did wrong. Maybe you've invested in somebody, maybe not in your family, but somebody who got saved, somebody who put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior. Exciting time, and they got on fire for the Lord. And then you start seeing them drift, and you start seeing them turn away from the things of God. We see teenagers go to camp, and praise God for bringing 10 teenagers to camp this summer, and decisions made. And yet what's going to happen is, well, they're not perfect, and we're not perfect, and there's going to be three steps forward and some steps backwards, and there's going to be difficulties and trials and hard times. And sometimes you might wonder as a counselor, as a discipler, or as somebody who's investing in somebody, whether it's your children or somebody else, where did you mess up? Where did you go wrong? Same home, same parents, same church, oftentimes a different outcome, right? We don't often understand the reasons behind something like that. You can point at some things, but can't really put your finger on the pulse beat of really what's going on often. Any parent who has experienced that understands it's a crushing, breaking thing. So what do we do? What do we do? This message is not a message as much. As I said this morning, how many times have I preached it to teenagers? And how many times have I heard it preached about the prodigal son getting right with God? And what a great message. And turning around and going back home and realizing the error of his ways and returning back to the fold, basically. And yes, what a great application that is. But the message tonight, as we're kind of piggybacking off of how we began this morning, is really to the parent, or really to the one who is the influencer, the one who is pouring their hearts into an individual, a Sunday school teacher, a junior church worker, a bus worker, a VBS worker, a parent, a counselor, a soul winner, a discipler, somebody who gives their lives to see others serve God. It's really for you. In the story, we're looking specifically at the prodigal father, the prodigal's father. In fact, Jesus actually told us quite a lot about him. And what Jesus told us was not that the father was a bad parent, which is really what Satan would want us to believe when we have a prodigal child, or what Satan wants you to think when somebody goes astray, or when somebody isn't what they once were. Satan wants us to think that we did something wrong or something bad. And it is an opportunity to evaluate. It is an opportunity to look at what could I have done, or if there is some way that I did mess up. We need to be real and honest. But see, Satan wants to work to fill your mind with the what ifs and if onlys, and I probably was too, or I probably wasn't enough, or whatever. But the good news is that the Father in Jesus' parable here is actually a picture of our Heavenly Father, God in heaven, the only perfect Father. And the only perfect father has prodigal children too. Are you with me tonight? We can read story after story after story of servants of God who went astray. But God does nothing wrong, right? That would be a great time to say amen. God does nothing wrong, amen? And although Luke 15 follows the prodigal son on his path, on his journey, there are some truths that we want to look at from the father's response. If you'll pray for me tonight. I did go to the doctor last week, just about my lungs again. And sure enough, there's still definitely scar tissue and dead lung there. And so that explains why last couple months I've been progressively just kind of struggling to do an outburst, which isn't good for my kind of preaching, because I outburst a lot. Probably make you happy if I didn't, which would be nice. But maybe God's trying to teach me something here. So pray for me, if you would, through this message. I just wanted to get out what God would have us to hear. So barring from the subtitle, and I've actually heard this statement made multiple times throughout the years, but point number one, I guess, would be this. He stayed on the same porch. The Father stayed right where he was when the Son left. He didn't change. He didn't waver. This would have been a trial of his faith, grief, and heartache. Bring him to question things, possibly. It can cause us to question if what we have believed and practiced is right. But that's the time when we need to stay faithful to God and to what we know to be true. And that's exactly what the Father did in this parable. He was faithful to God. He stayed on the same porch. I mean, I don't know that he was on a porch. I mean, we don't, you know, I know I'm speculating here, but let's just say it was. He lost his son's fellowship. He lost some of his own fortune. His hopes were dashed. But we find in him faithfulness. He stayed right where he needed to be, still on the homestead, waiting and watching for his son's return. It tells us in the story that he saw him from afar off. That means that he had to have been looking. Could it have been coincidence or random chance? I suppose. Could God have orchestrated it to where the one time that the dad looked off in the distance, he saw a son? I suppose. But I choose to believe this was a dad who was looking faithfully. A dad who was on the porch waiting faithfully, longing for the return of his son, with a tear in his eye and a prayer in his heart. And it says in verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. If walking with God guaranteed that everything would go well in your family and you would never encounter any difficulties with your children and they'd all turn out perfect adults, who wouldn't be a Christian, right? That's just not the case. Following the Lord doesn't bring these promises. In fact, during difficult times is when our faith is tested, and it's then that we see whether we are convenience Christians, whether we're casual Christians, or if we're in it for personal benefits, or if we're committed Christians. It's during the test that we see our resolve. It's during the test that we see, as we talked about in the Sunday School Hour this morning, where our foundation lies, and if we're on the solid rock or not, and if we're going to trust in the Lord no matter what. And when our heart breaks because of somebody, what we need to do is we need to stay in God's Word. When somebody falls into sin, or even when we fall into sin, we're convicted about it, or where we need strength for some reason, it's going to be found only in God's Word. And we've got to adjust our focus from the problem, from the trial, from the person, from the hurt, from the heartache. We've got to focus on the Word of God and not abandon our faith when it gets difficult. But cling to God. Not abandon our faith when things get challenging, or say, what's the point now? And why try now? It's been hard, but cling to the Word of God. One of the temptations is to question. When things are hard, it's to question and leave Bible-based convictions. It kind of goes like this. A Christian parent develops conviction from God's Word. I've seen this happen time and time again. Then there might be some boundaries or standards set in the household that they hold over the years. Somebody in the house then kind of rebels against the Lord and says, you're too strict or you're too serious about the things of God. And Maybe they fight and they storm out. So now mom or dad is questioning if they really are too strict. Or if maybe they really did expect too much of somebody. And of course, all of that questioning comes only when you're hurting deeply, thinking about a struggle, and when it involves someone you love and you care about deeply, and you would do anything to bring them back to you, hopefully back to the Lord. Let me just say this. I don't want to spend too much time here because I really want to get back to the story. Remember that many questions, or when you question your convictions, let me just say this. Remain faithful to them. Remain faithful to them. Don't drift. Have those convictions. Stay on the porch, is what I'm saying. Be the same person you were before. Have those convictions always at hand, ready when somebody returns back to the Lord. If there is a specific way in which you sinned against your child, then yeah, repent and ask for forgiveness. But assuming you don't know of anything that you've done to turn them away, don't let your hurt and your grief place you in a spiritual drift and to cause you to question what you once were convinced was true based on the Word of God. Stay faithful is what I'm saying. Stay faithful. It's good for... It was good for me to come home from messing around with my friends as a teenager. And I know I've said it 100 times, but it means the world to me. Walk in the hallway, try to sneak in, and see my mom, door cracked open, as usually shut, praying and mentioning me by name. How convicting that was. There's a handful of things that had a part in getting me right with God. And I don't know that any of them had a greater part than that right there. It's good for somebody you're investing in to know, maybe on a midweek evening, to remember mom or dad must be in church, or so-and-so, brother so-and-so, or sister so-and-so is in church on Sunday morning, or you know, it's good. It's good for my family. It's good for my family and my siblings to know that my mom is in church tonight. It's good, listen, it's good for my siblings to know that their brother is preaching tonight. Whether they agree 100% or not with some of these sayings, it's good for them to know that. In fact, if something changed, they wouldn't say, oh good, I'm glad that they've lowered their convictions. Even though they may not have the same convictions, they're not going to say, oh, I'm glad that they lowered their convictions. They would be happy. Listen, when my mom's going to outlive all of us, but let's say that she doesn't for some reason. Listen, one thing that's going to be said at that time of her homegoing, sorry, Mom, I know you don't like hearing about this right now, I'm going to get in trouble, she was faithful. Faithful. Stayed on the porch. Didn't change through the trials. Through the rebellion of some and the inconsistency of others. And even though maybe some of my siblings don't hold to some of the same convictions and beliefs that we have, they would be disappointed to hear of her not being faithful. On this porch, there is faith. There needs to be faithfulness. On this porch, there are blessings. Not only do you need to be faithful to the Lord and maintain your loyalty to Him, but you need His comfort. In order to do that, you need God's love. You need to have that care in your life when you're experiencing heartbreak. So stay in God's love. stay in God's love. You long to hear from somebody, hey, I appreciate you. I love you. I love it when Josiah is sleeping right now. He runs up and gives me a hug. I always remind him every day, Josiah, you forgot something today. He's like, he rolls his eyes, you know. It's Joe, you forgot something today. And so then he just charges after me full steam ahead and just tries to tackle me. And so, of course, I pretend like he tackles me. Oh, you got me. And he always yells, Daddy tackle! When they get older, I got a card from Autumn today, and I'm not going to tell you everything that it said, but just her thanking me for just being, I think she used the word consistent, and I know I'm not, but a dad that is, she said, thank you for always pointing me to truth. It's one of the things she said in there, and always wanting me to do what's right. One of the defining characteristics of somebody who is straying away from the Lord is selfishness. Not thank yous, but selfishness. Instead of a moment of gratitude that you might hunger for, that might not come for a long time. She never heard that from me when I was a teenager. She never heard those thank yous. She heard me argue. She heard me fight. I mean, I was still her baby boy, so I was spoiled as all get out, but she loved me like crazy, but it wasn't until later that she would start hearing from me my appreciation. So because of that, you've got to stay in love with God yourself and stay in the realization of God's love for you. He loves you unconditionally. And he has expressed his love throughout the pages of scriptures unconditionally. Even though you've sinned, even though you've gone astray at times, and even though you have turned your back on God at times and you've not been faithful, amen, God has unconditionally loved us, hasn't he? Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Psalm 61:7, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these sayings, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We've got to absorb that as we absorb the expressions of God's love. And when I began to accumulate just the different amount of times in the Word of God, how God loves us and how much He loves us and how much He loves His children and His expressions of love. And it just got to where you can't count them. And it just was endless. It is endless about how much God loves us. We've got to stay in His love. And stay in His care as well. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, there's no way you can feel good about what's happening in somebody's life when they're not living for the Lord, but you can take it all to the Lord. Amen? Somebody might be ruining their lives. Somebody might be running in the wrong direction. They might be flirting with danger. And all you can think about as it takes over your heart and mind and emotions is those things exactly. But as somebody who's invested in somebody else, you care about them perhaps more than any person alive loves them. And yet there's no way you can love them more than God does. Sometimes the Lord allows us to face rejection from those we're seeking to serve. There's a man named Charles Simeon. He was a pastor in a church in Cambridge, England in 1783. He had a congregation who didn't like him. I'm thankful that all of you love me just like unconditionally. It's just great. they were not thrilled to have him. They didn't appreciate his convictions about reaching the lost. They made sure he knew that they didn't appreciate it. And so they made things difficult for him. But in spite of that, God used him greatly, and he said this: "In this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. It was painful, indeed, to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought that if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would, on the whole, be as much good done as if the congregation were doubled and the blessing limited to only half the amount. This comforted me many, many times when, without such a reflection, I should have sunk under my burden." He basically was saying that he was grateful for the few who were extremely faithful than the congregation being doubled that were not faithful. David knew what it was like to find comfort in God's care as well. Remember the story when he went to Ziklag and he found the women and children taken captive and the cities burned. And the Bible says that David did something. He said, "Bring out the ephod." He says, "Time to do business with God. It's time to get serious about seeking God's help here." And it says he encouraged himself in the Lord is what he did. His soldiers were upset. They were going to kill him. Nobody cared for him. Nobody appreciated his leadership. All seemed lost, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I'm just saying that the father of the prodigal son must have known how to encourage himself in the Lord. He must have. He didn't sit on that porch miserable and unhappy and had no joy of the Lord. He was out there, but I believe he learned to pray for his son when his heart was heavy and concerned. I believe he learned to know what it's like to be in God's care and in God's love and understand God's faithfulness and trust in him at that time. It's exactly what we need in any trial of our lives. When we're facing trials, we've got to remind ourselves of God's love, don't we? We've got to remind ourselves of God's care. Because I read the verses earlier, and his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. Can't let disappointment cause defeat. Can't stop serving when difficulties come. It is always too soon to quit. Prodigal children, prodigal disciplees, prodigal church members, prodigal ourselves. I'm just saying, we all, I said earlier, we're all sinners. But people do not need to see you abandon your faith and see you abandon your consistency to try to win them back. They will ultimately be convicted by your faithfulness to God. So stay faithful. Stay faithful. Notice what happens when he did return home. Go to Luke 15:20. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And all the time the son had been away, and after all the hurt he'd caused, father was still full of compassion." You can see it. You can sense it. He was exactly as he had been when the son left home. Sometimes trials change a person. Sometimes people grieve. They become reclusive, selfish, self-pity. They worry about what others think. They worry about the judgment of others. They allow the trial in their life to turn them from the sources of help you need. Oftentimes when a Christian is facing burdens, they don't go to church more, they go to church less. That's exactly where our help is at church, is in the Word of God. It's under the preaching of God's Word, amen? Yet so many will abandon that first. For the father of the prodigal to have seen his son at such a distance, said it earlier, he had to have been watching. And just imagine him day after day waiting, kind of hoping, kind of longing for his son to return. had maybe a mustard seed of faith, an inkling of faith in him that one day God would bring his son back to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, turn there. It gives us a few short verses that will help us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, please, in your Bibles. Verse 16, two words, rejoice evermore. These are succinct commands right here. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we have some action words here. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. All of these help us keep our hope in God. Don't lose hope. Don't lose your compassion for somebody. Have you ever considered how differently this story would have ended if the son had returned and found his father sitting on the porch, an old, bitter man, saying, "Oh, I knew you'd come back one day, boy. I told you." Wrapped up in self-pity. But the father not only saw his son, but he didn't just see him, but he had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed. And this son had a long journey that brought him back home thinking, "I'll just ask dad if I can be as one of the servants. They're living better than I am. If I can just be treated like one of the servants, I'm better off than eating this slop with the pigs." But when he got there, there was his dad with open arms, ready to receive his repentant son, ready to pour his blessings upon him. Now, don't get me wrong. Having compassion does not mean enabling sin. When parents enable sin, that is one of the major parts of the problem in the family. We can't enable sin. We can't act like we're okay with it. It's not okay. They're into something they shouldn't be into, or they're doing some things. Listen, my kids get stuck on substance abuse. I'm not going to be giving them an allowance. I'm not giving them money. Are you kidding me? Give them a warm meal. Give them love. Give them time. But I'm not going to enable their sin. But once a child has come back, and this, I mean, a lot of people, and I'm not going to go off on it, I'm really not, but a lot of people have this wrong idea about church discipline in the Word of God. They just want to jump on somebody right away and just really you know, ostracize them immediately because of their sin. But church discipline is really, the point of it in the Bible is about church restoration. It's about restoration. It's about restoring an individual. And that's God's intention in church discipline. And that's why there's so many instructions on going to the person and trying to help them. And then if they won't listen, bring somebody with you and try to help them. If they won't listen, then it goes on from there and steps from there. But even then, the whole point of marking them and even kind of removing them from ministry or things like that is all for the purpose of restoring them. As soon as they have that heart of repentance, or they want to come back to the Lord, they want to restore fellowship, then restore fellowship. Forgive. Even though the child embarrassed dad, and even though he took advantage of him, his love, and advantage of his provision, the dad did not let bitterness come in his heart. And bitterness will destroy you, and it will prevent you from showing compassion. It'll prevent you from showing compassion of Christ to the person who's hurt you. Ephesians 4:32 is all about that. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. Always be ready to forgive and restore. Prodigal's father stayed on the same porch as the same person with the same pursuits. Consider for a second, the people you, as a Christian, the people you respect the most are not the people who have faced no adversity. They are the people who have been through it, came through it, and you just look at them and you go, wow. Look how faithful they've been. Faithful to God through trials. Grief is powerful. Depression can cause people to lose desire to do anything for God. It numbs you. People in grief, sometimes they lose not just in the situation that is causing the grief, but they lose in everything in life as a result. It affects every area of your life. And this father did not let that happen. He lost some fortunes, but his fortunes were not lost. He could have sat around. He could have given up. He could have quit. He could have said, what's the point? But when the son came home, what did he find as resources? He found a robe, he found a ring, he found shoes, he found a fatted calf, which means that his labor had not ceased. What if there had been no ring, no robe, no shoes, no calf? I mean, I've no doubt it wasn't easy for this dad to keep plugging away as he's thinking about his son who's just left, but he still was responsible. He still stayed faithful to those things that he needed to stay faithful to as a father. Somebody abandoned him. Somebody left him. Somebody hurt him. Somebody betrayed him. Somebody had caused problems. But he still plugged away on his daily responsibilities, his daily tasks, the things that God had for him to do. In other words, he sowed another crop. He raised more calves. He bought and sold cattle. He harvested crop. He continued providing for his family. When a lot of families would just quit and give up, I can't go to work. I can't feel motivated anymore. I can't keep pushing because somebody has hurt me. Somebody's left me. Somebody's died. There's been some kind of problem, and I have no more motivation whatsoever to keep going. But this man kept going. How do you know? Because he had stuff to give his son. And I'm not saying you got to be rich. I'm not saying you got to have all these material wealth. That's not the indicator of whether or not you're staying faithful. But if he was not faithful, he would not have had those things. That's what I'm saying. He's determined. And when you're going through the heartbreak of anything, it may be that you go to work with a broken heart. It may be that you go to church with a broken heart, but still go to work and still go to church. Amen? Still love your family. Still invest in others. Although he took half of all the father, or he took all of those things that he had coming to him, and he shamed his father with it. He recognized that his father had recognized that he had still been given much by God, and he stewarded what he had left. He was diligent. In any situation of heartbreak, focusing on the negatives will ruin your ability to do what God has called you to do. Focusing on the problem will stop you from doing what God wants you to do. And this morning we touched on this, so I'm going to go through this part very quickly. The father had passion, the same passion. Every parent has a passionate love for their children. Unending, undying love for their children, whether they're right with God or they're not. For this dad, that passion was tested by both of his children. But Park Sutton preached a message called The Other Prodigal. The brother who thought he was doing things right. He had a complaining son as well as a prodigal son. We talked about him this morning in his response. It's very easy to allow negative things to drain you. People discourage you from doing what you know is right. This father loved both of his sons. He loved them both equally. And while he loved the younger by praying for him and watching for him and then forgiving him and then restoring him, he loved the older still. And he showed that in his response to him. He spoke gently in his response to his son. He also reserved half the inheritance for him as well. The father threw a party for the prodigal son, demonstrated his full forgiveness, ring, robe, shoes. But he didn't give his younger son the other half of the inheritance that had been reserved for his older son. He loved the son who had broken his heart, and he loved the son who was complaining and remained faithful at home. And here's the danger, though, that could have happened. Sometimes a parent will obsess over the prodigal child to the neglect of the other. Don't neglect your faithful. You could cause those that are doing right, or when your child does right, acknowledge that. When the person that you're investing in is making steps for the Lord, make a big deal about that with them. Make a big deal about that. Tell them thank you for your faithfulness. Thanks for doing that. Thanks for that step of faithfulness at least. And be consistent there. He loved his two sons equally. So I'm just going to end with the same way I ended this morning. Love God. Love your family. Love those you're investing in. Stay on the porch. It is always too soon to quit. Your Heavenly Father sitting there with his arms open, lovingly waiting for you to come back to him when you sit. We need to do the same for each other. Amen?